Good morning. I am Rhonda Lowry, and I am delighted to be back with you. I was here about a year and a half ago, and it is just a joy to be back. I trust that many of you have been out this week celebrating the birthday of our country, the 237th anniversary of the birth of our independence from a monarchy, the freedoms that we enjoy as individuals. While many of you were doing that, and Boston's a great place to do that, Randy and I have spent probably more 4th of Julys in Boston than any other place, any other city. He's taught at Vermont Law School for 28 years in the middle 2 weeks, so we often came here for the 4th of July. But while you were doing that in Nashville, Tennessee, we were hosting about 3,000 people from Churches of Christ from all over the United States in what we call Summer Celebration. One of the things that we get to do at Summer Celebration is that we get to honor someone that we believe has exemplified gospel. We get to give a copio award. Copio is a Greek word meaning work for the until you're utterly exhausted for the glory of God. This year we were privileged to be able to say thank you to your own Bob Randolph. I've known Bob for about 30 years, and Bob was the recipient of the Copio Award from Lipscomb University this past week. And just a simple way to say thank you for being Jesus to so many people. I know you join me in that, and you say it to him frequently, but it's been a great week. Suppose with me, if you will, for just a minute. Jesus came to that door this morning and said, I'm looking for 70 volunteers. I just need 70 of you to go to Egypt this afternoon and to go into the homes of the people of Cairo and to give them peace. You've lived in a country that has been sustained by your constitution and by democracy, and you are people that know peace. And this country is in upheaval, and the people are hungry and thirsty. And I just need 70 of you to go and go into the homes and just share the peace that you know as people. Now, you won't go with any government protection because, well, you know that Egypt is the 5th country in the world that hates Americans the most, right behind Pakistan and Lebanon, Iraq and Afghanistan. You can't take anything with you. You can't take clothes or money or even your food because that would say America. And not only that, but we want them to have some sense of collaborating with you in this and hearing you. We don't want anything to get in your way of your message of peace. So you're just going to go, just like you are. My fear is not many of us will sign up. We sure wouldn't recommend Jesus as our minister of involvement. It would be a difficult task. And yet in the gospel passage this morning, Jesus has done something very similar. He hasn't just asked for volunteers. No, well, listen to it, because he actually comes and appoints 70. The word of the Lord. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the labor deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we will wipe off and protest against you. Yet, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you, listen to me. And whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us. He said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I've given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice at this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Samaria was a hated place for the Jews. Jesus was sending people out to places that he had hoped to go because he had turned his face toward Jerusalem at this point. He knew what was ahead for him. He knew it was the cross. And yet, he had to go through Samaria to get to Jerusalem from Galilee. It was a difficult time in the life of Jesus. It was a difficult time in the life of the people that were around him. He'd already sent out the 12, the small group that was intimate with him, that had been the closest to him. And yet we know that there were women and children and that many that followed him. So who were these 70 that he's now sending out? If he'd sent out the 12, why 70 this time? Scholars believe that it's a reference back to Genesis 10, the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. It's actually listed as 72 nations. But after the flood, when they're giving a counting of the people on earth, there were 70 or 72 nations of people. So scholars believe that what Jesus really is doing here is he's saying to the people, this is everybody's job, friends. This is not just the ordained. This is not just those that are closest. No, this is everybody's job to go out and bring peace. To go out and tell people the gospel. To tell them that the kingdom of God has come near. It's not an easy job. He promises, though, that the harvest is abundant. He doesn't ask them to plant seed. He doesn't ask them to weed. He doesn't ask them to correct. He simply says, go. The harvest is plentiful. There are people that want to hear. Does he do that just because he's optimistic? No. I believe that he does it because he knows the Lord of the harvest. He knows what has been implanted into people, that they have a desire and a groping for God. They have a desire for peace. And all we have to do is to go and share the Lord of that peace. There's an inescapable vulnerability in these people that he requires. Go out like lambs to wolves. You know, I pondered that a lot in my life, looking for an illustration where I could really give you a time where I was thrown out like a lamb to wolves. What I came to realize is the biggest battle that I've ever been faced with is the battle inside of me. See, in each of us that have come to know Jesus and that live our lives under the rule and reign of God, which is the kingdom of God, I think the lion and the lamb lay down together. It is the lamb of God that has come in to this lion of a person. That is the continual battle that goes on and on constantly. And yet, the reality is that he was sending these people out. They were not going to be accepted in every home. Jesus is not trying to make it hard for them, but in reality, he's wanting the messenger to be received. The message is about the rule and reign of God. Well, it's about seek ye first the kingdom of God. We've heard that before. It's hard to understand because it goes against our sense of self-sufficiency in America. It goes against our plans and our idealistic ways of working. How irresponsible to go into a land with nothing to care for yourself. What is that all about? Looking at my own life, I was reminded of one of the favorite all-time things that we've ever done as a family is to go whitewater rafting on the Rogue River in Oregon. Going into the wilderness. We did anything but go with nothing. First thing we did was we went to REI. And we bought shoes that would be appropriate for the river. We bought socks that would sweat and allow us to breathe as we hiked along the river. We bought waterproof gear. We bought food that was sustainable over days because we knew we would be out there at least 3 days. We bought things that would keep us from getting wet. We made sure as we got into the raft that there were tents that would fold up like pillows. That wouldn't be too, I mean, it was all about the comfort and the security of Rhonda and her family. Did I really think much about the friends that were going with us and the peace that I could share? Did it happen? Absolutely. Just like it does when we get out among nature and we get out with people that are fellow believers, God is faithful. He shows up. But all the stuff. Randy and I arrived in Boston last night and, you know, the biggest job we had was to get all of our stuff into the hotel and then back out of the hotel. I was also reminded last night of, you know, in my lifetime, it would have been very, very uncommon for us to be able to go to a hotel. We were thrilled to be able to go to the hotel, but we would have stayed together. Kingdom of God. We also develop plans. Jesus says that as you go, you will go into many, many homes and you will be left with, and you will be met with hostility instead of hospitality. And you won't know it until it's too late. What would we think of that plan? Not much if our government was doing that. At Lipscomb, I feel like sometimes that we underpromise and we overdeliver. We plan our work to be successful and it begins to matter more that we are successful with our plan than that which the plan was meant to succeed. Are we more about making students 4.0s than we are spiritually developing them? I'm proud to say at Lipscomb that we've got 67% of our students engaged in voluntary Bible studies. Forget chapel. We don't measure that. Because, see, Jesus wasn't worried about success. The point is to get as many people possible to hear the gospel, to hear the reign of God has come near. And he promises that if we will do that, if we will be Jesus in the world, and if we'll lift him up, that he will draw people to himself. But we have to go. The problem is, our churches are dying. We got a real problem in America, friends. We got a real problem in the Northern Hemisphere with Christianity. It's very, very typical for new generations to have new ideas of how to do this. It's not uncommon. Phyllis Tickle, in her book, argues that about every 500 years, God does something significant with his church. If you go back 500 years from where we are right now, we have Martin Luther and the Reformation. You go back 500 years from that and you have, what do we have, 1,000 years? We had the schism. You go back 500 years from that and you have gospel coming together, the canonization of scripture. You go back 500 years from that and you have Jesus. You go back 500 years from that and you have the prophets. She says what we're about right now in looking at our churches and as they go down is will be looked back on as a very significant moment in the history of Christianity. Because see, we've had a model, at least in my lifetime and way before, where we built so people would come in to hear gospel. We built these beautiful churches and we've trained people like Bob to be eloquent in the preaching. We've measured success by how your church was growing, by numbers. And we've done it all so people would come in. It's totally counter to what we hear in the gospel this morning. I work with 18 to 22-year-olds in my classes at Lipscomb. And what I hear from them is a very, very different kind of church. See, I think we have nothing to fear. We've had a model where if you had a good preacher, you had a good church. For the last 20 or 30 years, if you had a good praise team or a good singing and you could do some emotive things, we had good churches in America. My 18 to 22-year-olds come to me and they don't really want to talk about preaching. They don't really want to talk about singing. Yeah, they do it and they're pretty good at it. What they want to talk about is what is real in the presence of God. What does it mean to experience the rule and reign of God? See, they're much more willing to accept the spiritual world. And it's a reality. As our world gets smaller, we are in spiritual warfare, just like the 70 we're going to be. Are we willing to go out and engage? Do we believe there's something to this table that truly is significant each week? The 70 that went out did. He came back and they were like, wow, even the demons submit to us. When was the last time a demon submitted to the church in America? Our students are coming and we've lived in a model where if you believed, we taught you how to behave. And if you behaved, you could belong. And I praise God there were churches like Brookline that have taught the rest of churches that you can belong. And then in the belonging, you'll figure out what it means to live under the rule and reign of God. You'll learn this behavior stuff. And because we've been changed from the inside, we will believe that yes, there is a God. And it is a God we're submitting to. It is a God worth giving our lives to. Churches may not be all comfortable with that. And yet, friends, we've got to get to a point where we have something to offer the world. I have said many, many times in speaking that the church has nothing to offer the world right now. What is the place of the Brookline Church in this community? In Nashville, so many of them, if they have a financial problem, they go to the bank to borrow money. If you have a problem with your marriage, you don't go to people in the church, you go to counselors. Thank God this is a church that still believes in the healing power of God, as we've experienced your prayers this morning. And yet, how many of us run to the doctors first? It's time for a change in what our churches are about. We can no longer expect them to come in. We must go out. We must go with a message that the kingdom of God is real. Three ideas that I share with you about, that I took from the passage this morning. One is the importance of prayer. The very first thing, did you hear it? The very first thing he says is ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Yes, that's supplication, and we're pretty good at that as a church. When Paul's talking to Timothy and he's writing to that young preacher, he identifies four kinds of prayer. Do we know what it really means to engage all four of those kinds of prayer? He says, I first offer supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. You know, the only thing the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them how to do was to pray. What does your prayer life look like? Is it really relational with God? Typical of America and typical, I think, of Christianity today is so much of our prayer is, Daddy, I want. Daddy, fix this. Daddy, heal my friend. Daddy, I have a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 2-year-old grandchild. There is nothing I love more for them to come and say to me, Grandma, I want. And yet how forward I look and how eagerly I anticipate the time when they will come to me and say, can we talk about what's going on in the world? Give me some identification, Grandma, of how do we put this together? Oh, how I long for those conversations. And if I long for them with my grandchildren, how much more does God long to have that conversation with you? What does prayer look like? If we're going to be a church that's going to go out, we're going to have to grow up in our prayer life. There's going to have to be a new monasticism come into our church. And we're going to have to learn how to engage in that spiritual world if we're going to do that. The second thing we've got to do is we've got to have a singular purpose. He only asked them to do one thing, to go into the house, give them peace, and by doing so, heal the sick. The kingdom of God has come near. Randy was doing an accreditation visit. My husband was doing an accreditation visit at Lee University. The most encouraging thing I've heard for a long, long time from a Christian college president was at the end of the accreditation visit, a grueling time for a president. And all the T's have to be crossed and all the I's have to be dotted. that university president looked at Randy and he said, Randy, my goal here is to go to heaven and to take as many students with me as I possibly can. And that's what Lee University is about. Oh, that that would be the call of our churches and our faith communities today. He says, the purpose is not for us to be the host. The world is the host. We must go and we must eat what they're eating. We must drink what they're drinking. We must stay with them. That's going to be the hardest one. If they invite us, we must stay there. What does that look like? Fred Craddock calls it othering. How good are we at othering? And the last one is that it must have the active participation of each disciple. Again, the 70 represents all the nations of the earth. This is not a job for just preachers or just deep Bible students. This is a job God gives to every single one of us. To go be peace. To go talk about what God's doing in your life. We're really living in God's story, His story. We're making it. What will the rule and reign of life of God look like in your life? He set us out in pairs. He set them out in pairs. And friends, as we go, understand what it means to go in pairs. That's how He created us. He created us for relationship. And have you ever thought about the fact that God, when He presented Himself to us, He presented Himself to us in relationship. So our going is really to share relationship. It's to share what God is doing in your life. Because after all, in creation, let us create humankind in our image. Listen to those plural pronouns. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. We're created out of relationship, to relationship, for the purpose of reflecting relationship. The message is that simple. Well, Jesus didn't show up this morning asking us to go to Egypt, thank God. Some of you may be very well going to Egypt or going a lot of other places. This is a congregation that goes. But I close with a quote from Teresa of Avila, Spanish saint from the 16th century. And she says, Christ has no body on earth but yours. Christ has no hands on earth but yours. Christ has no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which the compassion of Christ looks out to the world. Yours are the feet with which He is about doing good. And yours are the hands with which He is to bless others. Let us go out this week and be kingdom. Let us create in ourselves a life with the Spirit so that we have a message. The rule and reign of God has come near. If we can be helpful to you on your journey, we're eager to do so as we stand and sing.